And the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the Christians and the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We're meditating today on Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, where we read, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." The word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your bright, shining epiphany. Shine your light into our hearts now so that we too may shine for you. Amen. In the name of God's own Son, our dear Lord and Savior, my fellow Christians, you of whom the Lord says you are the light of the world. Would you believe that within half a mile of our house in Lionel Lakes, there are at least 4 ice skating rinks, private ice skating rinks made on ponds? Would you believe that a group of would-be hockey players were missing every shot, tripping on the ice, skating terribly, and finally just threw all their sticks on the fire to keep warm? And then started stripping off gloves and hats and skates and throwing them in the fire and burning them too. Would you believe? Would you believe that when I called out to them and asked why they were doing that, they shouted back, "It's a free country, we can do whatever we want." Okay, Pastor, 4 ice skating rinks, maybe so. We sure know you weren't on this ice trying to skate. And the rest of the story sounds ridiculous. Nobody would do that. Nobody would be that stupid. Nobody except everybody. Starting at the very beginning. When 2 rebellious creatures determined that they had a better way, they didn't need to abide by the rules, they trashed the gifts that God gave them. They threw it all on the fire just so that they could be in charge of their own life. And ever since then, we've been hearing it over and over again, we're free. We can do what we want. Is that freedom? Burn up all the blessings that God gives? And are we so different? When God gives us family, marriage, the blessing of children, the blessing of work, how often, at least in our heart of hearts, are there not complaints about this or that? As if we ought to just be able to trash it, throw it on the fire, and find some other way to keep ourselves warm inside. And meanwhile, in all this so-called freedom in our society, God's very gift of marriage and family just trashed. And we look with grief on what happens around us, and if we try to speak up and say, "Why are you doing that?" the question comes back, no, the shout. "It's a free country. We can do whatever we want." How do you answer that? How do you deal with the darkness inside your own soul, much less the world around us? We need help. We still need epiphany. We need the epiphany of our Lord that reveals true freedom. The epiphany of our Lord that reveals this kind of freedom that redeems us from under God's law. If you actually had a group of hockey wannabes and you wanted to get their attention and their respect, it would have to be some of you here and definitely not me. The puck is too small, it comes too fast, the coordination to actually hit it just isn't there, and staying up on the skates is a major challenge. Okay. But if you want to win their hearts, you get down on the ice, you start hitting your shots, you teach them how to skate, and if you really want to win the hearts of these young bucks out there on the ice, you wait till a rival gang shows up, and you show them what a real hockey fight is all about. You win over the enemies, you beat them back, and you can guarantee that everybody still on the ice is going to be following you around and watching and learning everything they can from you, right? You would think that in what's so much more than a game, this game of life with God, we would all be watching the captain of our souls, the champion of salvation, the light that came from God, his very Son, who didn't just stand on the sidelines and shout at us, didn't just look down from heaven and shake his head. He became one with us. He got down on the ice with us. He came into the cold and the blistering heat of this life. He came not just to teach us by example, but to fight our battles against enemies that we could never win. He did what God said here. At the fullness of time, the right time, God's Son came, was sent from God to be born of a woman born under law. At Christmas time, we hear about the mystery of God becoming one with us, a human being taking on our human flesh and blood. It's the mystery of the incarnation. And it's beautiful to think that Jesus would become one of us, but then there's this time period where, okay, almost 2 years, then the Magi come, we celebrate Epiphany. We heard last Sunday about Jesus as a 12-year-old boy in the temple. Okay, the years in between, what's going on? Then there's about 18 years from the time when Jesus is the 12-year-old boy in the temple to the time of his baptism and the beginning of his ministry. Luke reports he was about 30 at that time. What happened in between? Many of the Christmas myths and legends have come about people trying to fill in the blanks. That's a mistake always, to add to God's word. He tells us what Jesus was doing, what his routine was on a daily basis. This morning when we were in Revelation 13 with the letter to the pastor at the church in Sardis, what was the theme of the Bible class? It was, let me just say it. Wake up! Everybody get that? Wake up! That was the letter to the people at the church in Sardis through their pastor. Wake up! You look like you're alive, but there's no righteousness of Christ there. Jesus came in order to do something every single day, and it tells us when he went home from the temple, he went home and was subject to his parents. You know what he was doing every day? He was waking up to face temptation again in your place and mine, every temptation that we would ever face, and to beat back those enemies, pound them down in the righteousness of God, so that his righteousness could be credited to us, and he could suffer and die in our place and wash away every time we've rebelled against God and used our freedom for the wrong reason. He was born under God's law to keep that law in our place and then give us the full rights of sons. He wanted us to be redeemed from under God's law. I love how that came out in these readings because finally when we needed it so much, Isaiah is telling, even from 700 years before the fact, that Epiphany was coming when he said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." You know that the nations at that time, the non-Jews, were people like us. If you go and travel in Israel, You know, the northern Europeans, different people. They're the nations. The islands that Isaiah spoke about, I believe America's at the time, probably under the water. Mostly islands over here. I think we were those western islands. And they will come to your light, he said. Epiphany will come. And you will look and be radiant. And all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense, proclaiming the praise of the Lord. I'm amazed in the epiphany freedom that the Lord gives us, that we can bring our offerings as the Magi did and know that God is pleased when we give them by faith in the Lord Jesus and we offer our time and our talent. Take these hands, Lord. Take my feet. Take my life. Take my all. And Jesus says, I redeemed you out from under the curse of God's law so that you could live this perfect relationship with God in Christ, perfect because of him. Though we fail day after day, he keeps cleaning us up, washing us, sanctifying us out from under God's law and giving us this epiphany, true freedom that can rejoice as heirs of the Father. Did you catch that? Because you are sons, because earlier he had said, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So he points to baptism and he says, when you're worried about whether or not you belong to the Lord, go back to that. I'm baptized in God's name. That's what Luther liked to tell himself over and over again. It's a good tactic when you're feeling anxious. I'm baptized. I have God's name on me. Baptized as sons, and now there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Different jobs to do, different roles in the church. He makes that clear. But our status before God is equally loved, equally heirs. And so even the women are called sons of God. That distinction in ancient cultures isn't there anymore when it comes to our eternal freedom, because God loves us all equally, loves us all in Christ, and gives us that status as God's children. So because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Do you remember what Abba means? Well, it just said, Father, yes. They're synonymous. That's right. But in English, we would almost have to translate more like daddy. This is Aramaic, Abba. When I ask the Chinese how you say father, you know, to your dad, they say Baba, Dada. Very similar across the board. I think that Aramaic just follows through there. And the favorite explanation for what Abba means with the fun factor in it was a pastor of ours who used to travel in Israel quite a bit, and he saw an Israeli man running down the beach one time giving his son a piggyback, and as they're bounding along, the little boy is shouting, Abba, Abba, Abba. That's the fun factor in being children, sons of God, by faith in Jesus and baptized in his name. The Lord was trying to foreshadow this relationship in his Old Testament law given by God through Moses. There are several places where this happens, but one of my favorite is what was called the Zevach Shelemim. That was the fellowship offering. It was God's command that some of your offerings, when you bring them to the Lord, you're either supposed to bring them physically or bring the money to buy some when you get there. And you are commanded by God to have a family cookout. That's right. You go up to the tabernacle, you go up to the temple, you cook that meat before the Lord, and you make sure you eat it there together as a family, the family of God. He wanted to picture that in that way as being with God in that family fellowship because of the Messiah who was coming to take away sins and turn on the epiphany light. It's a mystery. Mystery Paul talked about in that second lesson. It's a mystery of Christmas when Christ is born and takes on human flesh and blood. A mystery in Bible terms is something that you and I would never notice or figure out, but God wants you to know. So he reveals it. So how do you know whether a revelation is true or not? I mean, some things that the Bible says are much more outlandish than hockey players burning their sticks and, you know, throwing their gloves and hats on the fire and things like that. I mean, that illustration obviously is on rusty skates and broken sticks. It limps. But you understand that when God comes in human flesh and blood, it's a mystery that you could not see because that baby doesn't actually have a halo, and his mother didn't actually have a halo, and neither did Joseph. Neither did the animals. Nobody had halos. Isaiah said they had that the Christ had no form or comeliness that would attract us to him. In other words, he looked like anybody else. You had to listen to his word. You had to see what he did. You had to watch him fulfill over and over again those prophecies that no one else could do. And you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ with brotherly status, you have the inheritance from God your Father that you can come into the Lord's presence and see these mysteries over and over again. Paul talked in Ephesians, our second lesson, about the mystery and the administration of this mystery of the gospel. The mystery that means that the Gentiles will come to the Lord's light and we would be included in the family of God even as non-Jews, trusting in the God of the Jews, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But the administration of this mystery happens really more in the sacraments, because those are a mystery too. That word-powered water could wash away your sin and you be adopted as sons into the family of God. Or that we could receive bread and wine in, with, and under. The bread and wine is the very body and blood of Christ, because he says so. We trust the God who created all things, and he says in this mystery, he gives us himself. And in Epiphany, the lights go on, because we will see through this season now, between this Sunday and Transfiguration, just before Lent begins on Ash Wednesday, these Sundays after the Epiphany, we will see Jesus shine forth in glory with power and miracles that only God could do. So you come into the presence of God. He makes these mysteries known, and you and I can come with freedom and confidence to pray to our Heavenly Father as dear children ask their dear Father. I know if you grew up with this and you always said, "Our Father who art in heaven," it may not really strike you how strange this is. But in all the world's religions out there, religions from which we've been delivered by the prophecies and the fulfillments of God's word, none of the world's religions have prophecy, and none of them have this idea of Father. You know that? One of my favorite books I read in a class about the menace of Islam with Dr. Brugge was about a Pakistani woman who had a grandson that was getting sicker and sicker while she read more and more from the Quran, because that's what the imam told her to do. That's what they call their pastors, imams. And as she's reading, he's getting more and more sick. And finally, against the law, she told one of her Christian servants, which was also against the law, to smuggle her a Bible. And then in the privacy of her own quarters, she read the Bible next to the Quran. I highly recommend that. You will never again believe what these fools say. I mean that in a biblical sense. When they try to tell us that they're the same religion and we worship the same God. The God of the Quran, that Allah, as they call the moon god of the Arabs, is so different than the God of the Bible. Just the book of Psalms will teach you that. But as her son got sicker and sicker and she's reading from the Bible, she entitled her book, "I Dared to Call Him Father." She finally had the confidence to come through the wounds of Jesus Christ, the Savior of all, nations to the light, and pray for her grandson to the true God, her Father in heaven, for Jesus' sake, healed her grandson, and he lived. And she lived. The Lord got them out of the country safely. This is what the Lord does. You hear about these miracles over and over again from nations that turn to the Lord's light, so that we can all together say, "Abba, Father," in this epiphany light, this real freedom of worshiping God without fear and without guilt, with all that washed away, so that you are no longer a slave A slave to fear, a slave to selfishness, a slave to all these things that ruin our relationships, destroy our relationship with God, all that washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And the righteousness of Christ that is given you by faith, you're not a slave, you're a son. Since you are a son, God has also made you an heir, one who inherits eternal life and these blessings from God. The freedom that I told you about before is part of what the Magi were finding, the freedom of worshiping God as their father. They were free from men's religions, which would have been back in their country of Persia or back east, wherever they were coming from, because they came to worship the true God who has prophecy and moves history to fulfill it. They also had the freedom of God's guidance. Those Magi, when they came, can you imagine the star disappearing for a little while they have to go into Jerusalem and ask this wicked king? They don't know how wicked he is, but there's Herod, and they have to ask him, where is the one who's born king of the Jews? You know why the whole city trembled too, because they knew what Herod did when there was a rival. Nobody at that time would have been surprised when Herod wiped out all the baby boys of Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. That's what he did. Those Magi were guided then when the Lord put that star in the sky again and led them to Bethlehem, very close to Jerusalem. And it's miraculous because it stopped right over the house where Jesus was. You and I don't have to look up and watch the stars, but we have the Word of God, which guides our souls as surely as that star guided them. And the joyful gifts that they brought, we can bring too. The freedom from the tyranny of earthly rulers. So much is alike now as it was then in the church, in society, in politics. It's so much the same. But deliverance for those Magi as sons of God the Father through Jesus Christ. The deliverance came when the Lord said, go back a different way. And they did. You and I are commanded to take a different way too. A counterculture way. Following Jesus and his word. Next week, Saturday, will be the first time we've asked something very counterculture of our whole congregation. It's a request that as many as possible of our members would be at a Bible study that will last from 9 in the morning on Saturday to about 4 in the afternoon. A Bible study that will be continued in part and enhanced after an abbreviated service next Sunday. We are free. We are not required to do this. This is not a law. God will love you in Christ because of Christ, whether you come or don't come. But it is my prayer that as heirs of our Heavenly Father, your inheritance factor will show up next week on Saturday and Sunday, and that we can give this time to our Lord as a thank offering to do the self-assessment and adjustments that need to be made in our ministry as a congregation to reach more souls for Christ near and far. We need to study God's Word together. We need to do some more analysis of the surveys that have been turned in, and thanks to all who were able to get through those. What a blessing from God. Let me just end with this encouragement from the end of Paul's letter to the Galatians. He says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. In Epiphany Light, praise the Lord. Amen.